We are continuing in this journey, this series, Open Invitation, this journey through the Gospel of Luke, and today we are arriving at a message entitled Journey into Emptiness. We are going to be looking at the beginning of the fourth chapter in Luke's Gospel, and I have to tell you right off the outset that I am going to cheat a little bit. I hope you'll forgive me, because there is so much in this scene that we're going to be looking at the beginning of Luke chapter 4 that I'm actually going to use the same passage two Sundays in a row. This Sunday, we're going to look at some sort of context and overall information and interpretation on this scene where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and then next week, we'll go into more of the specific temptations. But keep this in mind, this is like 13 verses today we're going to read together. If you were with us during the Mark series, there were times when I would preach on like three or four verses at a time. So only getting two out of this, you should consider yourself lucky. I could have probably done three or four. But today we are going to look at Luke 4 verses 1 through 13 at the context and the scene of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and then we'll revisit the passage again next week to look at some specifics. So here we go, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So this is where the themes of emptiness come from, that there is this emptiness. Jesus travels to an empty place, the wilderness, which we'll unpack that in a moment or two. Jesus himself is empty. He goes without food for 40 days, right? And then Jesus also has this emptiness as far as he has no community, he has no support, he has no people around him. So there is so much emptiness going on in just this passage, and we're going to dig into today the first couple verses and then the last verse to get sort of a grand overview of what's happening and why, and then how it relates to us today. So we're going to start off with the fact that Jesus, we're told, was full of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we read in that passage, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had an empowering advocate when he journeyed into the wilderness. Jesus does not make this journey alone. Sometimes I think we read the story of Jesus' baptism, which we read recently in this series, and we look at it as if it's some sort of magical moment, a singular magical moment where the Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dove, and then that singular magical moment ends, and the Spirit is no longer seen, right? It's not like we see Jesus walking around with a dove on his shoulder the entire time he's doing his ministry. I think we can sometimes mistakenly then say that this was just a singular magical moment, but it was not. It was a very powerful, unique moment of testimony, but it was followed by what we can assume was an ongoing, indwelling empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the life and the ministry of Jesus. So here's this thing about magical moments. They are unique and powerful, but they are also rare and static. I was thinking about magical moments, and I decided to go through some of the pictures on my computer, because 2 years ago, this month, it feels like it wasn't that long ago, but 2 years ago, my family and I, we took a trip to the most magical place on earth. All right? Disney. Most magical thing about Disney is how fast you spend money there. It's incredible. You turn around, you spent more money. So this is a picture from us being there about 2 years ago at the famous Epcot ball. And we had to take this picture so many times. We had a really, it was a struggle getting Tinkerbell to stay just exactly still so that we could, no, Disney's not that magical. So these were magical moments, and we still talk about them as our family today, 2 years later, and we probably will for a long time, because there were some really cool things that happened, and they're really cool, powerful memories for our family. But in the end, they are static. They happened, and we have pictures, and we can remember them, but it's not like we brought Disney back home with us. They were magical moments, but they were isolated, and they were static. But as we read Luke's gospel, I would say we need to make sure that on every page we assume that the Holy Spirit continues to be present in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It can be easy to forget because we don't have a new dove scene, a new experience like that, but we can assume, based on the fact that Jesus, going into the wilderness, has the Holy Spirit there, present, he's full of the Holy Spirit, right? And this is the other good news about the fact that the Holy Spirit, we're told, was there with Jesus, is that Jesus does not face the adversary of his soul by himself, and therefore neither do we. Jesus was not alone when he went to the wilderness to be tested and to be tempted. And my friends, today I want to remind you that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you as well. You will go through trials and temptations and testing in your life. I promise you that. But the good news is, one of the things from this passage, we are reminded that the Spirit is present with us when we go through our times in the wilderness. Jesus even spoke to this idea later in his ministry in Luke 12. He's talking about the time will come when his disciples will go before really powerful people in really powerful places, and they may be nervous about what they're going to say when those times come. And Jesus says this in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, when you're brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Holy Spirit was an abiding presence in the life and ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is an abiding presence in our lives as Christians, even when we go into the wilderness. The other thing to notice as Jesus sets off at the beginning of this passage we just read is that we're told that he left the Jordan, that he moved on from the Jordan River, from the scene of the baptism. And let's be honest, it would have been much easier to stay. It would have been easier and probably safer to stay. Jesus could have stayed at the Jordan and opened his own baptizing business and allowed people to come to him and get dunked under the water, and you know, maybe some more heavenly signs happen. It would have been easier and it would have been safer. I mean, think about that experience of the dove and the heavenly voice booming, right? Easier and safer. Plus, he has a familiar person there with him. You know, John is there with him. He's in community with a fellow believer, right? But I think Jesus knew, and we are still learning today, that a fully obedient life isn't found only in meaningful worship experiences where God seems close to us, or in only the fellowship with other believers. And Jesus gives us this model because he has an incredible experience with the dove and the heavenly voice. And he's surrounded, well, not surrounded, but he has John with him. He has a community of believers with him. But that's not the fullness of what it means to follow. I think we can be guilty of this sometimes. I know in my life, there are seasons of my life where I am guilty of basically just chasing the next worship high, of getting to that place where you get that feeling again that God is close and you need that new worship experience where hopefully the heavens open and the voice of God, and we chase after that feeling of worship. But Jesus uses this time in the Jordan, this amazing experience, instead he uses it as a springboard and not as a sauna, right? Those are really different things. a springboard is intended to sort of gather your momentum and then spring you into a new direction. Jesus uses this experience in the Jordan with his baptism, and then he springs into this wilderness testing and then into his public ministry. But a sauna is way different, right? If you go into a sauna, there is no intention to spring anywhere. You intend to sit down. You intend to soak it in. You intend to relax. And you intend to extend that period as long as possible. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, our Christian walk, we tend to get stuck in the sauna, you know, just sort of soaking in worship experiences or soaking in time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those things are really, really critical in what it means to be a Christian. Worship experiences are wonderful. Accountability and discernment that comes from being within a group of Christians is great, but it doesn't end there. That's why when we sort of came up with our discipleship rhythm, we have tables that represent both of those things. The gathered table is when we're all together and we experience worship as a community, a large community. The common table is where we get together with other Christians so we can have accountability and encouragement. But those aren't the only tables. There's this mission table that says that you are intended to springboard into the mission of God wherever it intersects with your life. And we see this in Jesus when he enters into the wilderness. And there's this really kind of crazy thing, if you think about it, about him going into the wilderness, is how is he led into the wilderness? He's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. By the way, the wilderness, when you hear the word wilderness, kind of what comes to your mind? Just, you know, what mental picture? I'm not going to ask you to share, but what mental picture do you get when I say the wilderness? Because I will tell you that when I think of the wilderness, I think of like trees and forests, you know, lush green and streams and woodland creatures. And, you know, going out into the wilderness means going out and sleeping in a cabin at night and exploring the grandeur of God's creation during the day. So if that's what you think of when you hear the word wilderness, I want you to ball that up and throw it away, because the biblical idea of the wilderness looks nothing like that at all. In fact, exactly the opposite. This picture that's up on the screen, this is a picture that Pastor Mike shared with me, because he, during his time at Malone, took a trip to the Holy Land, and this is an area where they were showed what the actual wilderness, the Judean wilderness, actually looks like. Do you see any trees? No trees, no streams, right? It is a barren, uninhabitable wasteland. And this is where Jesus goes, and this is critical, at the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I picture this story in my mind, the tempting of Jesus, I want to believe that it was Satan that actually lured him out into the wilderness, that it was his enemy, it was the devil that brought him out to this place, this wasteland, this empty, barren place. But that's not what we actually read. And I wonder, too, if Jesus in his humanity, because don't forget for a second that Jesus in this experience, yes, fully divine Son of God, but also fully human. I wonder if in his humanity, maybe just a teeny tiny bit, he kind of went, "You're taking me where? I don't think I want to go there." Actually, that reminded me of one of our cats, because whenever we need to take the cat to the vet, and this was a cat that had a long life, even though we didn't take her to the vet probably as often as we should have, but whenever it came time to take this cat to the vet, we had to get out the cat taxi. Anybody have a cat taxi at home? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking, right? It has no wheels, it's not yellow. It's essentially the word for a plastic cage that you put your animal in order to transport your animal. And listen, there's only one destination for the cat taxi, and that's the vet's office. So this cat, as soon as this cat saw the cat taxi come up from the basement and get gone, hiding, right? Because there's this resistance to go somewhere where you know you don't really want to be. And I wonder if Jesus was being led into that wilderness, and in his humanity is going, I don't know that I want to go there. Nothing good can happen in the wilderness. And yet the Spirit leads. As Christians, and this is a question that troubled me that I want to trouble you with today, as Christians, might we sometimes be led by the Spirit, not by our own sinful nature, not by the enemy, to places that will challenge us with difficult decisions? Because it seems that's what's happening here. It is not the devil that brings Jesus, that leads Jesus to the wilderness. It's actually the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting to think that as a Christian, sometimes it's the Spirit that draws me and you into the wilderness. Now, we have to balance that with another key truth. James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us plainly, when we're tempted, that we can't say, God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God doesn't tempt us, and yet the Spirit draws Jesus into the wilderness, which is going to be a place of testing and a place of tempting. Which led me to ask all sorts of kind of circular questions this week. Like, does all testing require temptation, or can you be tested without being tempted? And then, is every temptation actually a test? And it's around and around we swirl. And really where I landed is that there seems to be this strange and mysterious dynamic of tempting and testing. There's the Spirit, the Son, and there's the enemy all playing these roles. And there's definitely some mystery there. I was talking to Mike during the week, and we were talking about, he suggested that, you know, maybe God draws us into the wilderness in order to grow us or strengthen us by that challenging. But it's also true that when we're in the wilderness, that Satan can tempt us into and trap us into trying to make us fall and make us fail. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And how long was Jesus tempted in that wilderness? 40 days. 40 days! That is an extraordinarily staggering amount of time. I don't know about you, but if I can make it through just one half of one day without knowingly committing at least a mid-level sin, that is a victory for me. Now you're probably thinking, what's a mid-level sin? I actually don't know. But the point is, like, 40 days? I feel good when I get through a few hours. 40 days. And why 40? Anybody think that's a random number? Of course it's not, right? Last week we talked about the parallels between the baptism of Jesus and the creation story in Genesis. 40, guess how, when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, how many years did they do it? 40, right? So this, when we read this, we need to be able to make these connections. And when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, it was a time of testing and a time of tempting. And do you know some of the things that they were tested and tempted with? Believe it or not, hunger was one of them. Another one was the command to worship God alone. And the other one was to not test God, right? To not test God. Does that sound familiar? Jesus is shown to us as the one who will be the obedient Son of God. The Israelites, in the desert for 40 years, tempted and tested, but we read in Isaiah that they rebelled and they grieved the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as the true Son of God, will be the obedient one. He will identify with Israel, but he will go through the trials and the temptations, and he will come out victorious. And then we read that after the end of those 40 days, after eating nothing, Jesus is what? Hungry. I mean, yeah, there's got to be a more powerful word than that. And I don't know what it might be in the original Greek, but hungry just doesn't really do it, right? It doesn't fully do it. If I skip lunch, I am ready at dinner time to just eat everything and anything that is set before me. 40 days. And of course, Jesus, we're told, was hungry, right? Jesus was hungry. It seems that we're being set up in the text to understand that Jesus will have to respond to the most challenging of the devil's attacks at the end of this 40 days when he is at his most exhausted, his most empty, and his most vulnerable. And we can understand teeny tiny bits of this, and I mean teeny tiny, right? I mean, 40 days without food. If any of you, if you have to go without food for a little while, you get hangry. You guys familiar with that term, right? Hangry, you get so hungry, you actually get angry, right? I thought about that, and then I thought about, there's some of those Snickers commercials that are brilliant that talk about, you know, you're not you when you're hungry. And of course, I started to go down this rabbit trail and looked up some of them on YouTube, and then of course I found one, and I thought, how can I not share this with you? But for good reason, because this is it involves football. Today's Super Bowl Sunday, so it is a football-oriented commercial. So for 28 seconds, we can all sort of let our minds go to football, and then we'll come back. But it's a Snickers commercial from actually the 2010 Super Bowl, so 10 years old, and it features none other than Betty White, right? And so we'll watch this commercial together, thinking about what it means to maybe get a little hangry from time to time. Let's go ahead and play it.
Mike, what is your deal,
oh,
man?
Oh, come on, man. You've been riding me all day.
Mike, you're playing like Betty White out there.
That's a baby.
Whoa.
Use Snickers. Better?
Better.
Hey! I'm up there!
That hurt.
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfied.
So maybe that's you. I don't know. Maybe get a little hangry. And then, I mean, not only hungry, Jesus had to be exhausted by this point. And you know that when you get tired, it's harder to make good decisions, right? I see this in my parenting, I'll be honest, because if my son comes to me and says, Dad, can I play some games on my tablet for a while? The good parent in me, when I'm not tired, says things like, well, what kind of games do you want to play? How much screen time have you had today? Is all of your homework done? But when I'm an exhausted parent and he asks that, fine. Just fine. Yeah. So Jesus is at his most empty, at his most vulnerable, and now he is going to have to withstand these temptations and these tests. And here's sort of my final point for the day, is that not only is Jesus tempted and tested for those 40 days, when it ends, it doesn't actually end forever. At the very end of what we read today, I love it because it said that the temptation was over until an opportune time. Do not read this passage and think that Jesus was tempted for 40 days and then never again. No, no, no. It's setting the precedent that this is what will happen to Jesus throughout his entire ministry. And you can bet that as he journeyed closer and closer to the cross, that the temptations only probably got more and more strong. Until an opportune time. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet did not sin. Jesus' temptation didn't end with those 40 days in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I take heart in knowing that when I face temptations, that I have a high priest in Jesus Christ who can look at me and go, I've been there. I know what that's like. We're also reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus' struggle was not limited to the wilderness, and your struggle with trials and temptation and testing is not limited to your past or even your present. It will continue into the future. But I want to remind you one more time that you do not have to go into that struggle alone. That just as Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he walked into the wilderness to be tempted and tested, you are full of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand strong, to resist, and to endure whatever comes your way. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together today to focus on and to pray about. Here's the first one. If nothing else today, rejoice that you don't have to face temptation and trouble alone. Thank God that you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Secondly, how much of your Christian journey is spent at the gathered and common tables, and do you overemphasize the joy of worship or the warmth of fellowship to the detriment of mission? Are you using the springboard, or are you soaking in the sauna? Third, have you been sensing a heavy or maybe specific temptation or test recently? If so, ask God what you might learn or how you might grow through that. And then finally, think of someone you know who may be in a spiritual wilderness right now, and pray that in his or her exhaustion and hunger that he or she would be able to resist and endure. So take a moment or two to reflect, to pray. If it's helpful to close your eyes and bow your head, you're welcome to do that, or read through those words on the screen and allow the Holy Spirit to draw you to a word or a phrase or a question, and just let it sink into your heart and your soul as we have a time of silence, and then I'm going to pray in just a moment to close that time.